We have the privilege of coming together today and studying His Word and growing by it. And so seeing what's been going on in South Africa, I tell you, it's just moving to see that God is at work all around the world. And one day, all nations, all people, all languages, tribes will all be together. And when we get to heaven, what a glorious day that's going to be. Man, I look forward to that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1, 24 through 32. 9 verses here this morning. 2 weeks ago, we focused on the wrath of God. The message that day was entitled, The Other Side of God. We didn't say the dark side, the other side. It is opposite. It is the attribute opposite of His love. That God is just, He's holy, He by no means will clear the guilty of their wrongdoing. The wages of our sin is death. But oh, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We focused about His wrath being against the sin of all ungodliness, and that's a lack of respect and honor to God. His righteous indignation is against all unrighteousness, we were told, injustice towards men. And we learned that mankind wants to hold down. We want to suppress the truth of God. We don't want to know what God has to say. When humanity rejects God, then man is filled with all kinds of unrighteousness. And last week we looked at thus sin in high definition. That could bleed over here in the next couple of weeks of what we see with sin. But up until verse 24 of this chapter, Paul has been focusing on humanity's vertical relationship with our Creator, all-powerful, infinite God. I mean, in verse 19, Paul had already said, hey, folks, you have built within you, in your DNA, knowledge of God. So thus, men are without excuse. And then he went on in verse 20, he says, let me give you another witness that men are without excuse. It's creation. Look around you. Look at which way the trees are pointing. It is all there. It is plain as the nose on your face that God has created this. And yet, knowing God, man should glorify God as who He is. We should be living dependently upon Him and have the attitude of gratitude, but we found that men do not even want to thank God. They're unthankful in their hearts. And instead, we read, man changed the glory or the worship of the incorruptible God into images made by corruptible men. How foolish and futile for men not to worship or seek their Creator, but instead to worship and twist creation into something that is just absolutely grotesque. That they're going to worship creepy crawlers. And that's how low man can go. And you take note of this downward spiral, willful denial of God in verse 21. Leads to this clever imitation of God in verses 21 and 22. And it ends with this shameful, just shameful replacement of God. And it's amazing what man can come up with to worship instead of God Almighty. The creature is worshiped instead of the Creator. But ever since Genesis chapter 3, it has been very clear in God's Word that disobeying Him and subverting our relationship with Him as the Creator God has an effect on our relationships with other people as well as creation. When we damage our vertical relationship with God, it will have a lasting effect on people around us. Really, you have the Ten Commandments here. The first four commands deal with our fellowship, our relationship, how we should honor and respect God. And the last six of the Ten Commandments deal with how we deal with one another. And when we don't get God right, we don't get right with other people. And thus, it goes from bad to worse. That's the title of our message this morning. And humanity left to itself goes down a deep, deep, deep dark path. And the question is, how low will it go? In the 90s, a revealing book was published about Americans. And I know there are questions that might be asked, and there were answers that they could choose or not choose. And so I know there's probably some fallacy with this, but I was really shocked. And with one particular question, I saw that two-thirds of Americans answered. And the question was this: what are you willing to do for $10 million? Two-thirds of those polled selected one, at least one, sometimes two of these answers. For $10 million, I would abandon my entire family. For $10 million, I definitely would abandon my church family. For $10 million, I would become a prostitute for a week. The percentage on that was, it was high. For $10 million, I would leave my marriage. I would, for $10 million, would withhold testimony and let a murderer go. For $10 million, I would put a child up for adoption. And even though this percentage was low, it was still on there. For $10 million, I would even be willing to kill a stranger. From bad to worse can be seen throughout the history of mankind. And I would say that we can see it in our culture today. I mean, how many times are you in the grocery store and you hear someone say, "What in the world is happening here today? How bad can it be?" It's a dark revelation of humanity in this passage of Scripture today, in these nine verses. But can I tell you, it can bring about the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, just as it did for one brilliant physician who was in a Bible study with Richard Halvorson and the book of Romans. And this physician said this: "I don't ever remember reading the Bible, but today I have seen myself in Romans chapter 1. And now my question is, what do I do about it?" Paul is going to get to the good news. But he's going to get to the good news about what Jesus has done after he pictures for us that all men are sinners. It's the bad news before the good news. I'm going to tell you right up front, it is a difficult passage. We are not going to go through this passage and not be noticed. We're going to be noticed. It's not like we're not going to be unmentioned here. We're mentioned here. Let's look at the consequences of sin beginning at verse 24. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions," or your Bible might have affections there, "for even their women," there's that word again, "exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." Key verse in this text is verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Let's bow in prayer. And Father, we ask you to give us insight into your word, to our culture today. Your principles, your word is timeless. Paul wrote it to a church at Rome that desperately needed to hear this message. And it is written for us today. It is written for the United States of America and our culture today. And may we as Christians, Father, be light, be salt, be that city set upon a hill, remembering that now we are the church of God. We do go forth with a mission. We go forth with a message and one purpose, and that's to give the wonderful message of salvation to a world that is lost. And in this text, we see how low a culture and man left to himself can go. So, Father, challenge us. It's a difficult passage, but may our hearts be open and may your Spirit have freedom to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first point several weeks ago, we looked at what was revealed. Remember, it is in verse 17, the righteousness of God was revealed, but then you get to verse 18, and it is the wrath of God that is revealed in the first part of verse 18, and we went into that. And then secondly, in the latter part of verse 18 to verse 25, we looked at reasons for the wrath of God. And it comes back to our refusal to want to accept him and what he has done and his witnesses for us. And today we're going to focus our attention on the results of the wrath of God. Humanity's complete rejection of God left him no other choice but to pronounce judgment. And you're going to see the judgment pronounced in three phrases. God gave them over. Or God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. That's what we're going to see. He's going to give man over to his sin. Now, theologians call this judicial abandonment. And there's two thoughts here. The first thought would be, well, God just is going to passively just neglect mankind for forsaking him, and he's just going to leave them to the evil consequences of their evil inventions. In other words, their response is like God is holding the leash, and they're pulling against the leash, and God takes this passive role, and he just lets the leash go, and boom, there they go. And there he's going to allow them to indulge in their lust. That's one thought. There's another thought that is more active, that God is giving them over. I tend to lean this way, that God is actively giving over humanity to sin. That God is actively, not through any passive neglect, but he's giving them over to lust, not out of frustration, but to accomplish a specific purpose. And perhaps the best illustration of this, abandonment from God, comes from the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. Do you remember when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they did not believe God could give them the land? The spies, 12 of them, spied it out for 40 days. 10 of them came back and said, can't do it. God's not that big. In essence, is what they were saying. And God said, for every day you spied the land out, I'm going to give you a year for every day. Thus, 40 years, and oh, by the way, 20 and over, you're going to die. You're not going to go into the promised land. But even through the wilderness wanderings, God miraculously, and I mean miraculously, took care of them. He provided food. He provided water. He provided that their shoes wouldn't wear out, their clothes wouldn't wear out. It was just the mercy of God upon a rebellious group of people that he loved dearly. And you know what they kept doing? They kept complaining about the manna. They craved for the food of their Egyptian slaves and their masters, complaining, who will give us meat to eat? God spoke through his spokesperson, Moses, a very active, direct message. Listen to what he said. Talking to Israel, and I quote, you shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you've rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wept before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? So in effect, Romans 1 is God saying, you want sexual perversion? I'm going to give it to you, and it's going to come out of your nose, and you're going to be sick and tired of what you hear and what you see. And Paul will illustrate this slippery slope of sin using this phrase, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. Describing the increasingly debased implications of what God is doing. And if you'll notice as we go through this text, each specific sin and its example will lead to the next sin. And we touched on it last week. Sexual perversion, beginning there at verse 24 through verse 27. God gave them up to impurity. Now remember, they attacked their relationship with God and they said, we don't even want to retain you. We don't want to know who you are. Creation, and I mean, a man left to himself that cannot accept creation, he only has one other thing. It has to be evolution. We've mentioned it before, an atheist is not born, an atheist is educated. And so here you find that they have rejected God. They are willing to worship creepy, crawling, four-footed beasts, serpents, birds of the air, whatever they need to, not God. And so from idolatry, now listen to me, from idolatry to immorality is a very short step. Whenever you find an idolatrous society, you will always, always find an immoral one. You say, why is that? Well, because whenever man creates a god, he always is going to create a false god that will be willing to tolerate his evil. He's going to create something that's not going to hold him accountable for his actions, for his deeds. Man on his own would have never invented a holy god, the holy God of the Bible. He never would have. And so thus we find that man falls into heterosexual immorality there in verse 24. And he refers to it as impurity or uncleanness. The Greek word there is epithumia. It's a word that basically is describing lust that's gone wild. It is just wild out there. God's purpose for turning people over to this type of uncleanness, this type of impurity, is for a redemptive purpose. Rather than just enabling the drug addict by providing a hot shower and a very soft bed, the Lord is going to leave him in the gutter to lie in a pool of his own filth until he decides, hey, I don't want to live this way anymore. Can I just say this to moms and dads here? God puts you up as a protective umbrella over your sons and daughters. And no matter, I mean, we're going to talk about it tonight in 2 Samuel 6. You can't make your children spiritual. I mean, you can make them, you want them to be civil. You can't make them spiritual. And children and teens, they're going to come out here. They're going to leave that protective umbrella. They think they have a better way. And you know what I find moms and dads do? They run over and they want to protect them. Sometimes they step out, let God do his work, because that is exactly what God is going to do right here in the book of Romans, chapter 1. And so mankind is going to fulfill the work and the redemptive purpose of God when he wants to leave the impurity of his addictive lust and he wants to turn to a Savior. Listen to the evolution of pornography. It has gone like this. From predominantly heterosexual, immoral relationships, now to acts of bestiality, sexual cruelty, torture, sexual murder, rape, and a pedophilia. It has attacked our children today. It's an uncleanness beyond anything you or I could have ever imagined. It is lust that has gone wild, this epithumia, dishonoring the human body in ways that is absolutely indescribable to us today. Do you know that global pornography last year raked in $97 billion? Satan continues to pervert what God created that was beautiful in marriage, sex. God created it, not Satan. Satan has perverted it. God has made that beautiful marriage bed undefiled, and yet man, we're told here, exchanges the right kind of sex for that which is perverted. So Paul highlights sex outside of marriage right here in verse 24. In verse 25, he speaks to those who exchange God for idolatry. They contaminate themselves by worshiping the creature rather than the creator. You see it all the time. Go out. I mean, I'm not going to church, man. I'm going out and worshiping the sun god today. I'm going to hang out on the beach. Times and cultures have changed, but the heart of humanity has not. Now, few people, I grant it to you, in the Western world are actually going to bow down before some carved image out of wood or out of stone. However, counseling offices are packed with people who derive and are trying to find security or significance from something other than the Almighty God. People are trusting their possessions. They're not trusting the provider. They daily exchange the truth for a lie, and they make themselves filthy in the process. I mean, what would you think if I exchanged my home for a potential deed for the Brooklyn Bridge? You'd say, Ken, I think you just got taken. I think you're going to pay the price for that. Not a good exchange. And we're told humanity exchanges the truth for a lie. So what's the truth? Definition: God. God is truth. He is the truth. And so in verse 25, it's God. And friends, the truth has been made accessible to man, every man, so that every man is without excuse. But I'm going to tell you, man does not want the demands of God on their life, and they reject him. The result is humanity continues to decline, decline, decline into this sexual perversion. And you know what the lie is? Man becomes God. You, me, don't tell me what to do. I'm not going to be accountable. If you're telling me from your religious gathering that I have to adhere to the absolutes of the Bible, I want none of it. And you'll have people out there, and that's how they talk. You don't have to take it from those people anymore. We, man, becomes really the God. That's the lie. And then in verses 25 through 27, he's going to talk about homosexual immorality. And as I move into this section, let me just say, what has concerned me over the last few years is the debate that has taken place amongst Christians. The debate has shifted from, is God's word true? Is this an abomination? To, are we offending anyone here? I'm going to tell you, the Bible does not sugarcoat. The Bible is controversial. The Bible is offensive. The Bible is confrontive. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm just the messenger. All right? The message comes from God, but it is my responsibility not to tell you what you think you ought to hear or make up what you would rather hear, but my mission, and I'm going to give an account of this to God, as God's spokesperson, in as loving way as I know how, simply repeat and expound on what God has already said in His Word. It's the message from God. It's thus saith the Lord. And can I just say, unfortunately, the church has become very tolerant of this. Of this abomination, we have become tolerant. We're not wanting to offend anyone. You know, after all, we're supposed to be loving. And how in the world, and I say it to the shame of my profession as pastors and preachers of God's word, that we have not been speaking out against the sin. You had to have a football coach from the University of Colorado who took his team to the national championship, and they were co-national champions, who stood before the television set and he said, homosexuality is an abomination to God. Bank on it, it's in the book of Leviticus. And he lost his job. Pastor Keith was in the service this morning, and unfortunately I told him, since that point they have never gotten close to a national championship. You know how you know a culture is in decline? You see it degrading, and Paul's hallmark proof of the degradation of a culture is seen right here. He lifts it out. It's not included in the 23 evils of verses 29 through 32. He lifts it out separately. And you'll see it is the proof every time when a culture goes to lesbianism and homosexuality. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the proof of the wrath of God on a culture. When you look at the cultures of this world, it's the signature picture of God's judgment on lesbianism and homosexuality, and you look no farther than the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah. 22 times that illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah is all throughout the scripture. God says, learn from them. They were very involved in homosexuality, and God destroyed them. The Benjamites, Judges chapter 19, check it out. They were very involved in homosexuality, and God destroyed them. Leviticus 18, the Canaanites were very involved in homosexuality, and God destroyed them. When a culture goes this far and acts according to what not just is wrong, but what is totally unnatural from how God created this world, God's judgment comes down swift and powerfully. A woman and a man have a natural creativeness for each other. And you know why? Because that's the way God made us. Physiologically, man and woman are built for one another. The woman is then built to give birth to a baby and has been given the instincts to mother that child. And a man has been given the instincts to love his wife and to protect her, to protect his family. In the Garden of Eden, we read this, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. And God made Eve, woman, from the dust of the ground and from the rib of Adam. And listen to what God declared. He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the natural way that God intended for social order. It is God's way. Can I tell you, you do not live together before you get married. That is not God's way. You do not have sex before you get married. That is not God's way. Tonight we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel 6, and I just about made that the morning message today instead of tonight. Because if you don't do it God's way, you pay a heavy price. You don't do it God's way, you pay. It goes against how God made men and women naturally to be together. I want to tell you, as married couples, if you'll be content, if you're content in your relationship, can I tell you this? I'm not going to suggest you don't have accountability, but if you're content in your marriage relationship, you're not looking for a way to crawl through the fence to go find someone else sexually. But I'm going to mention to you right now that if you are discontent in any way in your marriage, I don't care if you have 24/7 accountability, you're going to figure a way to crawl through the fence and get to someone else. And when I see couples who have, before God and witnesses, committed themselves together for marriage for life, and they're married 50 years, 55 years, 60, 64, 66 years, that's a 70 years, that's a standing ovation. I'm like, you let me know when you're going to have a celebration. I want to be there for that. And you see that God, though, we read here, gave them up. When man exchanged what was natural, sex, to that which is unnatural, sex, God gave them up, get this now, to vile passions. So what do they look like? Well, verse 26, women with women. For even their women exchanged, there we go again, exchanged the natural use of the woman. Paul had seen this. He had seen this lifestyle. He is writing this book to us from the city of Corinth. But people have wondered, why does he deal with women first and this sin of lesbianism before he deals with male homosexuality? Well, you know what some believe? I want to share with you. I thought this was very interesting. They said, in my reading, and there were several great authors that brought this point out, they said, normally in a culture, A woman will hold the high ground. A woman will not do what a man will do. She will hold it high. She doesn't want it to be lowered. And historically, you can check that out. They have really held the high ground for the most part. I know it's kind of a stupid illustration, but when you're in the, you know, shopping and you're coming out, getting in your car, and you see a guy over there and he just clearing his throat, and all of a sudden you just see him spit right there, either on the sidewalk or in the parking lot, you're like, what is that guy doing? But man, when you see a woman haul off and just, you're like, whoa, nasty. We have our evangelism explosion teams go out with three people, all right? We always have a woman, maybe two women. You know why? Because when they knock on the door, usually when you see a woman is there with these two guys, hey, it must be safe. I mean, tell me if two guys are knocking on the door, if people are going to open the door. No. I mean, the place and the value of women in society is huge. And he starts with them, that the culture breaks down with the women. We're going to get to all of the sitcoms and all of the talk shows and all of the, just deal with it, people. We've got to be tolerant today. But then he goes on, men with men. They burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. These two verses make up the longest mention and message of homosexuality in all of Scripture. This is a fact. 75% of all venereal disease belong to homosexuals. That's part of what happens. Look at the statement. They burn in their lust. Ekaio is the Greek word. It means literally burn up. They literally are so consumed with this sexual perversion and their lust that it's like they are on fire. Can you think back of those lustful homosexuals in Leviticus chapter 19? The two angels come into the city. Sodom is a wicked, Gomorrah, they're wicked cities. And they come knocking at the door and they go, hey, Lot, would you let us have the two men? And he's like, oh, you don't, no. Can you believe he even says, take my girls, they're virgins. They're so burned with this passion, they go, we don't want the girls. We want those guys. And the angels come out, and they put blindness on all of those that were there. Here is the intensity of this burning in their hearts. Did they go home? No. They stayed around blind as a bat, still trying to figure out how they can get in there and get a hold of those two angels. They wanted homosexual relations with them. That's how lustful they were. Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic here, but I'm just going to say, you do not, because it goes against how God created man, you don't see this lifestyle, even today, really pictured favorably in any greeting cards, unless maybe Target has come out with them. You don't go to the mall and see a male and a male holding hands and a female or a female embrace kissing, and you don't instinctively go, ah, isn't that just wonderful? You don't do that, because there's something there in that act that makes you draw back. And that's what Paul is saying. You draw back, you don't want to have it. It goes against the social order that has been set up and ordained by God. It's not natural. It's unnatural, but they were willing to exchange it. And friends, once a culture, a man rejects God, and that's what man has done, then morals are gone. And the new normal now is that which is unnatural, and we are bombarded with it today. Like we're supposed to accept it. Perversion comes flooding in the gates. And I know it's not politically correct, but I'm going to tell you, the LGBT movement is an abomination to God Almighty. And it's time that Christians are willing to say it when you're working with someone and they say, hey, let me tell you what God says. Thus saith the Lord. You might argue with me, but you cannot argue with this book. The most widely published book in the world has been preserved for generations. And God says it will stand the test of time. The grass and the flower will wither and fade, but his word will stand forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. This book will not pass away. We have been, as Christians, sucked into the lie that people were just born that way. Let me give a word of warning to homosexuals, namely that they receive, here it is in verse 27, in their own persons, the due penalty of their error. This means that when a person gets involved in a homosexual relationship, he sows the seeds of a distinct loss of personal identity. I mean, do we see that today? I mean, we've gone so low that you have men, women, boys, and girls really not knowing from one moment to the next what sex they are. I mean, we have people today, and we have companies deciding, well, we'll have to build different bathrooms for everyone. Mark my word, I guarantee you Stanford University is going to get a $4 million grant to try to figure out why children and teens are having intestinal issues. And the answer is going to be they didn't want to go to the bathroom because they didn't know who would be in there. Because is it a man's restroom or is it a woman's? And for many homosexuals, this identity crisis has ended in suicide for many. And you talk to detectives of any police station, and they'll tell you they can identify this was a homosexual murder because of the brutality of the murder. After the person was even dead, they were still stabbed numerous times. And yet the tragedy of all of this, folks, is that it can be avoided by recognizing that homosexuality is a sin, and thereby it is forgivable. If you are in a sexually perversive relationship, God can save you, and he can set you free. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians, and I'm going to wrap it up right here. Do you not know, in chapter 6, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And get this, such were some of you. Is that good news? God can take me and rip me right and save me from this awful perversion. But listen to what he says here as he closes out this passage. But talking about you, those who've been saved out of the, you were washed. I love the conjunction. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. God can take an immoral heterosexual. He can take an immoral homosexual. He can take an abusive husband or a thieving woman, and you know what? God can save them. Jesus Christ can set them free. The Apostle Paul said, hey, I'm the chief of all sinners. And I love that God has given us the wonderful message. It's the message of truth that we can take to people and say, hey, you know what? I love you. And I want to tell you right now, Jesus can totally set you free from this abomination. You can be clean. You can know when you die that you'll live eternally with him one day. And dear Christian friend, don't think it hasn't come into the church. Young people, singles, adults that are in sexual perversion right now, you know you're living in sin. You know what? You are God's child. And he said, if you'll confess your sins, I'm faithful, I'm going to forgive you. But if you don't want to do that, you better read Hebrews chapter 12. Because one good sure way you know you're a child of God is when you are consistently living in sin and you see God spanking you. Because he loves you and he cares about you.